As I said, Ben's going to come and teach us from God's Word in a moment or two, but before he does that, we're going to read from God's Word, and we're going to read from Exodus chapter 40. That's the last chapter in Exodus. We've been working our way gradually through Exodus, and the end is in sight. So please do turn to that if you've got a church Bible handy or your own. If it's a church Bible, the page numbers are up on the screen. Depending on whether you've got a center column with Bible references down the middle, or if you haven't got one of those, then it's an earlier page number. So Exodus chapter 40, we're going to start reading from verse 1, and may God bless us by the reading of his word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all round, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year of the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and poured water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court round the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys.
Thank you, Tim. As we begin, let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would be with us as you have promised, that we would understand truly the glorious nature of your presence and that with us this morning. May you renew us in the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. May we truly understand the brightness of your glory and begin to comprehend it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have a question for you, so I want you to really think about this question. And we're going to work out the answer to the question as the sermon progresses. So here it is. What if every day was a cloudy day? What if every day was a cloudy day? Now, for most of you looking back at me, you think that is a really mean question. Considering we've had three whole days of sunshine this week, which is the first for 2026. But cloudy days were very good for Israel. They were very good in the narrative we have here. And those cloudy days that happened in Israel's history were a progression in God's plan for the salvation of the world, and that was very good for us. And so I'm going to be putting forward that cloudy days are very good, and we should enjoy them immensely, even if the sunshine is really nice. In Exodus, the chapter before us, chapter 40 and verse 34, something profound, something wonderful happens. The cloud of God's glory, his presence, it fills the special tent that Moses and the people constructed just as God had instructed them to do. It's a magnificent moment, really without words that can describe it, because God had come. He was home. You heard me right. He was home. The cloud really was like the flag at Buckingham Palace. When the Union Jack is replaced by the Royal Standard, it means that the King is home. And so this cloud showed God's presence was living at home in this special tent. And so I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning thinking about this question: how does this special tent show us God's plans for the earth? In the first place, it shows us God's plans for the earth because it points backward to Eden. In a little while, we're going to look and see how God's special tent points us forward to Christ. That's going to be our 2 points. But looking backward at Eden, how does this special tent show us God's plan for the earth? Remember, I said that God's presence filling the tent was profound. This is because this moment is a real moment in history. 3,500 years ago, it shows a partial reversal, a rolling back of the fall. The sin involving the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, the direct response, The consequence was this, that they could no longer live, dwell in God's presence in the garden that he had made. This special tent in the Sinai desert is wonderful because it is God making a home with his people once again after that dark day many years before. But how do we know the tent points all the way back to Eden? You might say, that sounds like a fine extrapolation. But you only have to look just under the surface to see that there is some amazing pictures of creation literally sewn into the fabric of the tent itself. The colors of the tapestry on the curtains are like the variegated colors of the sky. Have you ever noticed how that curtain was made to go into the Holy of Holies? The lamplight coming from the great candelabra is the same word for the light of the sun and the moon and the stars in creation in Genesis chapter 1. It's like God hung lamps in the sky, and so he put the lamps inside his special tent. Even Psalm 104, verse 2 says, God in creation stretched out the heavens like a tent. God is saying, this special tent is how I will make things new, just like in the beginning. The tabernacle moves God's story forward, though. And in it, we see God's creation blueprint, which shows that the whole earth shall become his dwelling place with his holy people. God's presence filling the tabernacle declared something to the Israelites standing there in the desert that day. It says, these are God's people. You are my people, Israel. You are living in God's place under God's rule. You are no longer slaves in Israel, in Egypt. You will no longer build houses for Pharaoh with bricks and straw, but you will build God's house with gold and the finest materials that they have. And you will actually be not slaves on the outside, but a part of God's household itself. And this rings true. It echoes out to us because it's true that we are God's people living in God's place. Derby is his as the earth is the Lord's. And we are under his sovereign rule. But looking forward another notch, in the kingdom of heaven, when our lives and this world are rolled up like a scroll, we will actually sing, we are God's people, living in God's place, under God's rule. Worthy is the Lamb. But how else does God's special tent reveal his plans for the earth? By its design, by the way it's made. You notice we get the instructions repeated again. We have a set of instructions from verse 1 to verse 33, and they are the same instructions from the previous chapters. And so I think Joel's done really well to walk us through these. So if you don't mind, I'm probably going to sum it up a little bit. Unless you want to, we can. Okay. All right. But they're the same instructions from the previous chapter, but something has changed. There's a reason we're getting them again. It's because the thing's actually built this time. It actually happens. It's there. It's visible. Which is all of grace, as Joel told us last week. But verse 33 is the capstone. Moses finishes the work. Moses finishes the work. Just like God had finished creation and said, it is good, Moses had finished the work. And now God is coming to live with his people. So that makes more sense of all the descriptions of the furniture inside the tent now, right? If God is coming to live with his people, that's why there's furniture in the tent. If you've ever thought, this just seems like random bits, right? Why do we get this table with bread? Why do we get this lamp? Why do we get this chest? Why is it here? It kind of is like overly ornate furniture in your granny's lounge. You don't even know exactly why it's there. But each piece has a place, a part, because it is the furniture of the king's house. He has a table for food. He has a lampstand for light and a chest that doubles as a footstool. This is his furniture in his house. Just like in Eden, in the creation, he made a garden full of food, sun, moon, and stars for light, and the whole earth was his footstool. But in the second place, how does this special tent show us God's plans for the earth? They point forward to Jesus. Because Exodus ends with God remaining, and that's so important. You remember Israel's history. He stays with them. He is the faithful one. And he travels with Israel. But that creates a whole other, another problem. A real big one. Because we remember C.S. Lewis's description of Aslan, and it reminds us that living with God is like living with an untamed lion. It's a fearful thing. God is in their midst. That's heavy. It's huge. How are they going to be safe when a holy God is living with them? And that's how Leviticus, the next book, really, if you could take the page out in between, it's just a continuation of the story. And so the question is, how can we now go near this holy God who's living in our midst? The answer in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 2 is by sacrifice, which is Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he pitched his tent among us, this referring to his own body. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And what's amazing about this is we have seen his glory because he has done this, because he has come down and lived among us. We have actually seen the glory of God. And Moses, you know, when the glory descended onto the special tent, Moses evacuated. He could not go in because God had filled every spare inch. There was no room for anyone there. This was God's house. And so what's different, though, in Christ is that in Christ we are able to see the perfections of God. We are able to look upon his perfections, his goodness, his glory. That's what's so amazing about the first chapter of John. That's what's so amazing about Jesus coming on the scene. He is the one in whom and through whom God dwells among us. Even though we have not seen the full glory of what it will be like to dwell with them, where he is yet, that's coming. That's not what's past. That's what's ahead of us. We will see his glory. We will dwell with him. Jesus gives us a taste in Luke chapter 9 because Jesus took Peter and James and John and they go up onto the top of a mountain to pray. And what happens there? You get a mini Sinai event. You say, I am the same God. I am revealing my glory. Jesus' face and his clothes become the color of lightning itself. I don't know what that means. I imagine it's pretty cool. They saw his glory. This made Peter want to stay there. He said, can we camp out? I can make a tent. And Peter has this habit of running off at the mouth when it's not very intelligent. And so as he's saying it, the cloud of God's true glory comes down. And he says, right when Peter needed to stop talking, the message of the cloud is simple. This is Jesus, my son. Listen to him. The glory Peter, James, and John saw for a moment, Jesus wants to share with us for all eternity. How do I know that? The same way you do. If you open to Jesus' prayer before the cross, he says it. He says, and listen, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. You can add going. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus longs for you to be with him and to see his glory, no matter what your present looks like or what your future may bring. Tim Chester writes, if that doesn't change your perspective on life, nothing will. All right. So that's how we get from this special tent in the Sinai desert, all the way to Jesus Christ, and it applies to us and him. But let's think of two things as we finish up. Two things. One, if we are Christians, we belong to Christ. Where does Christ dwell today? Where does he live? He lives in his church, which is made up of people from every tribe and place and nation. And his dwelling place, Paul writes, is made up brick by brick by each one of us. We are the dwelling place of God. Christians, dear ones, you are where the Holy Spirit dwells, that we have received from God as we've believed in Jesus Christ. Paul writes this and says we should take note. We should consider how we live as the dwelling place of God, how we honor God even with our bodies, because it's where he lives. The second application. When Jesus returns as reigning and ruling Christ, and we live in the presence of God without fear because of him, because he loves us and wants us with him, God is going to make all things new. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring his house down. That's what Revelation 21 says. He's going to bring his dwelling place here. That's what's going to happen. That's what's yet to happen in the future. He's going to make all things new and bring his house down. And we cannot even imagine how amazing that day will be. But we will be with him. And so without any further ways to describe that day, I only know one thing about it that's left to tell this morning. The forecast for that day. It's going to be full sun and gloriously cloudy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us and gives us hope. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and he is the culmination of your salvation, the promises that you've made from Abraham to Moses, to David, and fulfilled in Jesus and the salvation he's given unto us. What great hope we have in him from this day forth and forevermore. Amen.